Well, praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this morning. Lord, we thank you for everything you've said and you've done and you're doing and you're going to continue to do, Father. We put our hope in you. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a reason that the church at large doesn't believe certain things that I think that we can plainly see in Scripture. Because sometimes the things that God has called us to believe, they're not always easy to believe, and our experiences don't always line up with what we see in the Word of God. And I think that what we're going to talk about this morning is one of those things, just like when we talk about healing. This too, though, this is such an important and just a good part. I mean, just it's what makes the gospel good. I think that it's probably already birthed in you, but if it's not, I want it to be birthed in you and to just bring forth more life in Christ. There's a story that you're probably familiar with, at least in part. It's about a mild-mannered doctor who develops a potion that unleashes his secret inner persona, a loathsome, twisted, animalistic, indulgent, unrestrained persona. And you'll be thinking, I'm not familiar with that story. I think you will be once I give it name. It is a story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, written by Robert Louis Stevenson. So even if you're not truly familiar with the story, you're probably familiar with those words, because someone acting like Jekyll and Hyde has been used for years, and there's been many different cartoons and movies that have illustrated this story in many different ways. But there's a passage in Scripture that people even use to give place to the idea that as Christians, it's typical and even normative that Christians would behave in a Jekyll and Hyde manner, that it's just part of the combating sin. There's even a Christian band that I've mentioned here before that I'll mention this morning, and I don't want to take their song out of context and maybe how they meant it. I know that artists can be funny sometimes, and I may be misunderstanding what they're saying, but I don't think so. I've mentioned to you before how much I enjoy Petra, and they've been around for years. It's one of the first Christian groups I had been introduced to when my father went to prison. And they had stayed on the scene for several years, and one of the last albums they did is a little bit heavier than some of their previous music. And one of the songs was called Jekyll and Hyde. And I'll just read to you the lyrics this morning. It says, "I have a secret that I let nobody see, an evil shadow that's been hanging over me, my alter ego that I try to hold at bay. But despite my good intentions, he can always get away. He does the things that I don't want to do. And sometimes I feel," and this is the chorus, "like Jekyll and Hyde," and they're yelling that, "sometimes I feel. Two men are fighting a war inside. I have this secret that I let nobody see. It's like a split personality. And the one I feed is the one who lives. The one I starve will be the one who gives. He won't do the things that I know I should do. Sometimes I feel like Jekyll and Hyde. Two men are fighting a war inside. One gives, one takes. I have to decide. Sometimes I feel like Jekyll and Hyde. I need somebody to rescue me. When personalities clash, I know which person I want to be. With no defiance, just God reliance." Now, that song and this thought process is based, and I want you to turn here with me this morning, is on Romans chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 13. And what they're pausing, what I believe they're saying, and what many have interpreted this passage to say before we read it is that the Christian experience teaches that your old nature will constantly be at war with, and you'll never be truly free from sin. But I do not believe that's what the Scriptures teach, and I hope to express that in a manner this morning. The Spirit speak clearly to you, that you know that God has intended for you to be free this morning. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 13. And hear Paul speaking, and just to give preference, he's talking about the law. This chapter begins saying, "I speak to those that know the law." He's talking about the law of God in particular. Verse 13 says, "Has then what is good," speaking of the law, "become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find, even though I have the will to do the right thing. How to do it, I can't find it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, he says, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And before we go any further, this again, there are those that believe, and I'm not saying there isn't places, that, it's already been mentioned, there will always be places where we have room to repent for wrong thinking, wrong actions. But the idea that we are continued to be enslaved by this old man, this law of sin, as it says, I do not believe that is what Paul is expressing, that he's saying, in my Christian experience, now that I've tasted of Jesus, I still can't do what I want to do. I want to do right, but I can't do it. I find that this thing is constantly at war, that I'm enslaved to this law of sin. And there are those that would teach that as you walk through that door this morning to come to fellowship in this place, that every one of you came in blemished and dirty. I do not believe that that is the Christian experience of what Christ came for us to live in and live under. I think as we continue to read this in context, you're going to see that he identifies another law, and one that supersedes the former. I want to propose to you that this chapter 7, verse 13 through 23, that was used to write an entire song about Christian experiences, that's been used by others to talk about the fact that that no one will ever be truly free from sin, that there's this constant struggle that takes place. I don't believe that we are looking at one man dealing with two simultaneous natures in this passage. I think that when we look at all these passages as a whole, not just 13 through 23, but chapter 6 through 8, that we are looking at one man who is expressing an old nature and what that looked like, and a new nature and what that looks like. Let's talk about these laws for a moment. We've already seen in these two passages, he references the law of God and a law of sin. 7:1 again, I said, for I speak to those who know the law. I'm talking to people who are familiar with the law of God. In 7 through 12, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Again, he's talking about his struggle with the law of God, that he sees the goodness of it, but he's not able to be made righteous by it. And he says, so what are we going to do? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, he says. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. When I didn't know the law, I didn't know sin. But when the law came, I recognized sin. I was once alive without the law, he says. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was meant to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And I just want to identify here that the laws he's talking about, the spiritual laws of God, are not to be confused with man's laws that can change, with culture's whims. The laws that we're identifying here are like the scientific laws that God has established and set in place. It's like gravity, that if you pick something up, and you know that if you let go of it, it's going to drop because of the law of gravity. It's the same with the law of God, that it's spiritual in nature, and it's a truth that can't be altered. And then when it's spoken forth, there's consequences because there's scientific, spiritual attached to it that cannot make it undone, that once it goes forth and it's heard, there's ramifications. They hold true through time and experience. Now, the way that people respond to these laws, somebody can know that gravity is true and still choose to be foolish and not listen. Somebody can still choose to tempt God in gravity. Someone can hear the law and still choose to rebel against it, though they know it's true and it's been written on their hearts. And now some vessel of God has come along and said, that's not right. Vine's Biblical Dictionary says, talking of the law, it's the ostensible, I was pronouncing it this morning, forgive me. Aim of the law is to restrain the evil tendencies natural to man in his fallen estate. And I think that's a very good definition, in his fallen estate. Separating that from our new estate. His fallen estate, the sense of the law, the object of the law, is to restrain the evil tendencies of the natural man in his fallen estate. Yet, in experience, law finds itself not merely ineffective. Hear this. It actually, and this agrees with what Paul said, it actually provokes those tendencies to greater activity. It's like being a child and knowing that mother has a cookie jar and not thinking much about it until mother says, don't touch those cookies. Those are for tomorrow when we have guests. And now all of a sudden, all manner of desire wells up in you, and all you can think about is those cookies. What was the garden? What was the tree in the garden until God had said, don't touch? And then it's kind of like, and then Satan comes along and he plants that seed, and it's like, now you're really burning. Why can't I have that? It does look good. And then God gives law, and all of a sudden, it actually does the opposite of what you would think that it would. Because of our sin nature. Y'all have seen memes around on Facebook and things of people posting themselves in these situations where it'll say, do not stand here. And so they're like, and they get their picture taken standing there, you know, or do not do this. We have a tendency to do exactly what we're told not to do just because someone said we couldn't, right? But what we see here is that this law that we're speaking of cannot save us. New rules cannot save you, and this is where the church fails when we try to impose rules to create holiness. It's just like the government trying to impose rules to create a loving society. It's not the rules that create love. The rules can constrain those who are acting evil, but it doesn't produce love in anyone. That's the struggle with what so many of our friends have experienced in more, what we'll say, legalistic church cultures, is the laws that governed their fellowship did not produce the love of Christ in them. It could help point them there if seen rightly, but more often than not, it causes tripping hazards. There is a law at work in the unsaved. It is the law of sin. And just as an aside, you don't have to be afraid to point to the law of God when talking with sinners. Paul says here, I had not known sin but by the law. And what is one of the greatest benefits of salvation? God has forgiven me. It's good news that He's forgiven me. But if you don't see sin as exceedingly sinful, as Paul says, which is what the law does, is shows sin to be sinful, then the good news kind of loses its luster, doesn't it? That, well, I'm not really that bad a fellow. I've not done what Joe did, but God's not comparing you to Joe. God's upholding His holy standard. And by it, we begin to see how sinful and wicked we really are. But God does not leave us there, and He does not just forgive us. And that's what we're proposing this morning, is that the gospel even, it transcends and even moves us beyond just being forgiven, and takes us to a place where we can be in the same state that Christ was in, that we can become without sin, that we can live free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, free from the snares of sin. Let's look again at some of the surrounding verses to paint this picture. Let's look at a couple of other laws. If you'll pick up with me, we finished in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, but let's look at verse 24, and we'll read through chapter 8, verse 11. So he said in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's a law of sin, the law, irrevocable, that's in my members, a law of sin. And then in verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, and this is pivotal, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who's going to deliver us from this body of death. He says, "So then, with the mind that old man, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." But now, without trying to separate chapter 8 as him moving on in some different thought pattern, he's continuing the same argument, the same thing that he's presenting here. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So he's making a distinction here. I don't walk that way anymore. There's now no more condemnation towards me because I don't walk in the flesh as I once did. He says, "I now walk according to the Spirit." Now listen, you may have been a slave to that one law, and it was a real law, immutable. You couldn't get past it. But there's a new law that is superseded. Listen to what he says, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit," it's a law, same law, not man's law, not culture's law, not at the whim of man when he says, "You know, we used to think this is wrong, now we don't, we're changing the law in effect." This is a law that is immutable. It carries great significance and weight with it. It's a law that God has enacted. It's the law of the Spirit. And it's one that is of life in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says, "has made me free from the law of sin and death." Picture what Paul's saying here. "A wretched man that I am." It's like a man talking and he's handcuffed to this other man, just like Jekyll and Hyde, that though I want to do right, I ever find this other man present with me. And sometimes he wins and sometimes I win. But he's saying, "I have been made free from that man. I'm not shackled to that man anymore." And too often Christians are trying to carry that man around. And you say, "Yes, but experience says, I've not felt free from sin. I know exactly, I relate to that man in chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Well, I also relate to the man who didn't seem to receive healing at one point. But I want to stand on and believe what God is saying about my freedom. And what he's saying is that you do not have to be shackled and coupled and handcuffed to sin. That you've been made free. In verse 3 he says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." He condemned it. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Remember, if God's intent in the gospel is that we would continue to be shackled to that old man, then the law of sin and the law of death would still be at work in our members. But it's not. He says there is a new law at work. It's the law of the Spirit. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Well, we're not walking in death anymore. That's why we participated in baptism, is that I am dead with Christ, and now I am new with Christ. He says, "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Well, you can't have both at the same time. You're either in life and peace, or you're in death. Either one law is at work in your life or the other law is at work in your life. He says, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." It's in rebellion to you. It's an enemy of God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Let me ask you, did Jesus please God? Have you believed on Jesus? So are you walking a life that is pleasing to God or unpleasing? You are walking a life that's pleasing to God. When you walk through those doors this morning, I don't have to say that you're unpleasing. You're pleasing. You're clean. You're pure in Christ Jesus, if indeed you be in Jesus. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If," that's one of those words that's important to look at, right? You're reading along. You don't just pass it by. If. Some things hinge on this. These things may be applicable to you or they may not. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is... Oh, I skipped one. If indeed, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Is He talking about just the resurrection, or is He talking about now? That there is life to be had in Christ Jesus, that we can live a life of victory and freedom, and that I'm no longer shackled to that old man. I don't have to live like Jekyll and Hyde and be given to every whim. That's where the reason that the law, and Paul says this in chapter 7, is I am dead to the law. I'm dead to it. Does that mean we live lives that don't reflect holiness? No. It means that our lives in Christ actually supersede the law. That we don't have to see the law to walk in holiness. Walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ is holiness. It sets us above and beyond the law. Just a few verses to, again, just surround this argument. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Again, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he was delivered from that. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, and this is the New Living Translation, it says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Now, as chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, are going in the direction that many say they are, and that's to be the Christian norm, the Christian experience is this back and forth, I just feel torn between these two natures. Then what Paul said in chapter 6 doesn't seem to make sense. Because he says, we're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this, confident of this, standing on firm ground in this, not shaky in this, because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. Remember, what is the full-blown result of sin? Anybody know? Death! But we are not children of that anymore. We're children of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? But we're dead men now living in Christ. It has no authority over us. It's lost its power. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced the harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. One of the poor old problems with Dr. Jekyll, if I understand it right, and now, forgive me, I haven't actually read the book. I have watched one of the movies. And if the movie was true to the book, one of the things that Dr. Jekyll believed is that men did not have a sin nature. And so he was starting off on the wrong foot, trying to battle this thing. And that's what initially his potion set out to do, was suppress men's darker capacities. But what it did, it acted like alcohol, and it just deadened his senses, and he became enslaved to the sinful nature. But Paul acknowledges that we do have a sinful nature. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve transgressed, and we inherited that. But in Christ, we're delivered from that. He says, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now, the New Living Translation says it this way, now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. And again, one more. Romans 12, 2. And this is where I want you to see, this is the distinction. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And I'll tie that in here momentarily. And I'm just going to continue here briefly with mine's definition of the law and the new law, the law of the Spirit. The intention of the gift of the Spirit is to constrain the believer to a life in which the natural tendency shall have no place, and to produce in him their direct contraries. Law, therefore, has nothing to say against the fruit of the Spirit. Hence, the believer is not only not under the law, as Galatians 5:18 says, the law finds no scope in his life, inasmuch as, and in so far as, he is led of the Spirit. As long as you're in the Spirit, the law can't produce death in you. Again, you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit is it's above. And that's what Christ has intended for us that have believed on Him and have received His Spirit. That you truly can be free from sin. God did not save you and forgive you and say that I came to deliver and set you free, only to actually leave you in bondage. He delivered you. The whole word means to be free. A man who's still chained to sin is not free. Let me give you a couple pictures in nature just to paint this before we close. One is of the butterfly. If God has never given a better example of something that takes on a completely new nature. If you had not been told as a child that a caterpillar would turn into a butterfly, how amazed would you be to see that take place? That you're looking at this little worm of a creature with these tiny little legs going around and eating plants, and then if you followed it, to see it begin to build a cocoon only to come out with wings and look nothing like what it looked like before. That it takes on an entirely new nature. It never goes back to being what it was before. How can it? It is not what it was before. It is a completely new creature with a new nature, with a new physicalness. And that's what Christ has intended for us, that we are completely new, that old man is gone, old things have passed away, Paul says elsewhere, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Well, why do we continue going around acting like we're still just barely squirming along like a caterpillar when God has intended that we fly like a butterfly? But I think that this paints it even better, because I think this is what happens. Is that if you take an adolescent in puberty, that adolescence go, and I'll never forget, I don't remember experiencing my own puberty in a way that I could go, aha, look at that. I mean, it's like little things occurring, you know, gradually, like, I've got a hair, look at that. There's a hair under my arm. Praise you, Jesus. You know, I'm becoming a man. But it didn't all just happen overnight, right? But I remember we had been working with these children in Blue Water Oaks during this children's ministry, and we might have just called it quits, I think. And a few months went by, and I ran into one of the boys who had been a part of it. I had never seen such a drastic difference in someone's physicality as I saw in this young man. It was like the last time I saw him, he was a child. And he spoke like a child. And his voice sounded like little girls. And then I saw him, and it was like he had this bulging Adam apple. He was standing taller. And he's like, hey, Jason. And I was like, oh, my God. Gosh! I mean, it nearly knocked me down. I could not believe how much his voice had changed. And I just thought, that's unbelievable. And girls go through this process. Boys go through this process that we call puberty. And because of what God has done in us, they go from being children in body to being men and women in body. But there's one thing that still takes time to change. And it's going to change at a more rapid rate in some than others. And that's their mind. And that's Paul goes on to talk about a couple other laws. We've talked about the law of the Spirit, but he also talks about, in one of those verses, talks about the law of his mind. And we know, I referenced Romans, remember, so if you continue Romans in its continuation, Paul builds these arguments upon themselves. He's talking about our new nature. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about these new creatures that we are. And then Romans 12, he says, but you're going to have to continue to renew your mind. That young man that I saw, he had changed physically in unbelievable ways. I mean, it was night and day. But he was still like a child in his mind. He still behaved like a child. He still whined like a child. And as far as I know, he's still acting like a child. And he's a grown man. That's why you can meet Christians that they may not realize that they are new. But because of an unrenewed mind, they're not walking in faith towards the things that God has given them. And the same thing can happen to you. There's so many good things and good promises. And you are new, but you haven't stepped into that revelation, so you're not walking in the victory that Christ has afforded you because your mind's not renewed according to the truth. And I don't know that, I'm sure there are better analogies, but the idea that a young man or a young woman goes from being a child to physically now becoming a woman, to physically now becoming a man, but can still actually have the mind of a child, is where I think we miss it. Is that God has given us a new nature, but if we're not renewing our mind, then we're not going to walk in that new nature. And there's not one of us that received that new nature that I know of. There's not many of us like Paul that came into this thing having this history of, I had a good knowledge of the Scriptures, right? Talking about Paul, I mean, when he came into it, it was like, bam! I mean, he knew things already. It was like, it's just all of a sudden everything that he thought he knew got opened up in a new way. With a lot of us, we've got some ground to cover, some things we need to receive and learn, and some things we have to unlearn, right? So we don't come into this knowing everything, and so God shows us something, we need to let that mind be renewed. Oh, I see it. I realize that a lot of the church isn't walking in this, but I see it, Lord. You've said I'm free. And you're free, indeed. He did not call you to be slaves to sin. It doesn't have to be a, I'm free today, and a week later, oh my gosh, I fell again. I'm free today, and a month later, oh my gosh, I fell again. You're free. You're not slaves to it. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We are new creatures. I close with this. If you're in Christ, you are not defeated but in victory. It's a shame there's so many acting like we're defeated. You're meant to be in victory. If you're in Christ, you are not a slave to the old you. You are new. If you're in Christ, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you are not dead but alive. If you're in Christ, you need not be timid but bold. If you're in Christ, you are not sinful, but righteous. Stop glorifying the old man and talking about how sinful you are. Maybe you are sinful, but you're a new creature. Give God glory by declaring that. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I understand that it seems like we're glorifying Him by talking about how sinful we are. But I think we do Him an injustice because we're actually giving more power to the devil by talking about and glorifying our old nature rather than glorifying the new. You are new creatures in Jesus Christ. When you do sin, own up to it. Don't deny that and act like it didn't happen. Be real. I mean, let's be humble about it. I'm not talking about getting puffed up because it's not a work you did. It's a work He did. But let Him receive the glory for that work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You this morning, Lord. And we thank You for the freedom and the deliverance and the purity and the righteousness and the holiness that are ours in Christ Jesus. We bless You, Lord. And we just pray that we would continue to renew our minds according to Your truth, that Your truths would be birthed in us, Lord, and bring forth much fruit, both within our lives, Lord, and the lives of those that You put in contact with us. We just bless You, Lord. May Your truth be contagious in our lives. We just bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.